No one is going to go to heaven because they were in church today. No one is going to go to heaven because they've been involved in a religious group or in any kind of denominational group, even in a Baptist church. That's not the entrance into heaven. The entrance into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse number 6. With God's help, I'd like to preach to you this afternoon on this theme, truth. The truth brings rejoicing. The truth brings rejoicing. Up until this point in the book of Philippians, if you're visiting today, we've been going through the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1, and going through it, and now we're at chapter 3 and verse 1. And so thank you for visiting today, but I should maybe say that more often, that this is where you've come in today, kind of right here after two chapters. We've been going through it systematically, and so this is where the Lord has led us today. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of having a Bible. And Lord, there is no way my words are going to change anyone's life. But we know that the Word of God will change anyone's life that wants to be changed. And so I pray today that we would have a desire for your Word to do something in our life, to make a difference in our life. Thank you for the music that we just heard, and thank you for the congregational singing and the missionary presentation. And now, Lord, we pray that your Word would not return void once again. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Up until this point, we have seen that the theme of justification, or the justification and motivation of Paul's ministry, has been in the gospel. And he has made it very clear that his purpose and his goal is to strive for the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news. Aren't you glad for that? It is good news. Without the gospel, by the way, without the gospel, we have no hope for forgiveness. Without the gospel, we have no way of going to heaven one day. Without the gospel, we have no way of finding peace. How many people in this world are just craving for peace? Problem is, they're craving and they're searching for peace in every place but where they'll find it. We find peace in a relationship. We don't find peace in money, although some would think that's going to bring peace. We don't find peace in religion. We find peace in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is standing for, and that is what Paul has been doing. And while he's standing, he's been doing it by way of in a way of rejoicing as well. And we'll talk about that. But now we see once again in Paul's writing kind of a little bit of a deja vu. What do I mean by that? I mean that in these first three verses, Paul kind of goes back to this theme of what was happening in Galatians. You remember when we studied the book of Galatians, there was a group of people that came into the church there at Galatia to try to distort the true teaching of the Word of God. They were trying to add to what Paul was preaching and teaching. By the way, when you try to add something to the gospel, you completely take away the power of the gospel. When you try to add baptism to the gospel, you have no true gospel. When you try to add taking the Lord's table to the gospel, you have no true gospel. And these people were called Judaizers. And they were disruptive, is one of the best words I can give for them. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says this, "It seems the church of the Philippians, though a faithful and flourishing church, was disturbed by the Judaizing teachers who endeavored to keep up the law of Moses," listen carefully, "and mix," this is a problem, "and mix the observances of it," the law of Moses, "with the doctrine of Christ." That's a problem. You cannot mix anything with what Jesus did on the cross. When you mix those two, now you have a perverted gospel, or another gospel, if you will. The concern that Paul has, once again, are these false teachers. And he gives us some admonition to that. And so let's get right into this outline. Number one, in verse number one, we see the motive for rejoicing. Finally, my brethren, that word finally isn't meaning that it's almost done, but the thought from chapter 2 is done. And so he's moving on. So he's saying finally to the previous thoughts of the section of verses, and he's moving on to the teaching. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's really a great admonition to us this afternoon as believers. If you're saved today, it ought to be a daily exercise multiple times throughout the day. We find ourselves rejoicing in the Lord. I don't know about you, but you can pull up a news feed on the internet, or maybe you can pull up a news feed on the television. You can see what it's like around this old world that we live in. You can see the conditions that some people are living in. You can see maybe the poverty that some people live in. You can see that some people, to come to a meeting like this in many countries, would be very dangerous. I'm not talking about the roads of Grenada. I'm talking about the government. And yet God's grace is sufficient for people in communist countries today. God's grace is sufficient in countries of less means than we have here in Canada. Isn't it amazing that many times we who have much have a difficult time rejoicing in the Lord? And those who have very little seem to rejoice in the Lord in a better way, or maybe in a quicker way. I don't know how to say it. Here Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous. In other words, repetition is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, if you read the Gospels, I encourage you today, if you've never read the Bible, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. You'll see much of the same events happening in those Gospels. And then you have the Gospel according to John, who is very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll see the miracles repeated over and over again. And I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You know, sometimes we need to hear things over and over and over and over again, because eventually they're going to sink in. Eventually they're going to go from the ear gate down to the heart. They're going to be part of our life. He said, I don't think it's a waste of time. I don't think it's grievous to write the same things unto you, but for you it is safe. Letter A, we see a repeated thanks. A repeated thanks. And that's where we get this rejoice in the Lord. In the first two chapters of Philippians, 7 times we see the word rejoice. 12 times throughout the book, we see a form of rejoice. Rejoice means to have joy over and over and over and over again. Philippians 4:4, we haven't come to that text yet, but one of the most famous verses, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The word joy, 6 times in the book of Philippians. So Paul is a man of rejoicing, and he wants the people that he's writing to also follow that lead. Be a people that are characterized by rejoicing. Be a people that as you think about what God has done in your life, in other words, letter A, as we said it, it's a repeated thanks. We shouldn't be believers today that only say thank you to the Lord every now and again. We should be believers today that every day we go to God in prayer, and before we get into anything else, we take that time of adoration and we take that time of thanksgiving, and we bring our requests, we bring our praise, excuse me, and our spirit of thanks. I mean, what we have in Christ is invaluable. What we have in Christ cannot be bought with the material things, but only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. When the heart, Spurgeon said, when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It is like the fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it is full, it runs away in streams, and soon as it ceases to overflow, you may be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. You know, when there's a song, in maybe a junior church song or a bus song, something about bubbling over. Jesus' love, I think is how it goes. It's amazing when you see someone who's full of the joy of the Lord. It's true. It bubbles over. It comes out. It may come out in various forms and in fashions. But here, Spurgeon said, the only full heart is the overflowing heart. Letter A, it is a repeated thanks. See, Paul connects joy to something. Paul connects joy to a person. You see it there? Paul connects joy to a relationship. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, are we awake? Warm out there, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. How can we have joy apart from a relationship with the Lord? Let me answer that question. You can't. Because we find in Galatians chapter number 5 that joy is a fruit of who? The Holy Spirit of God. So if you're not saved, you're not saved this afternoon, then you cannot have joy. You can have happiness, but happiness is controlled by circumstances. Happiness is controlled by if you've got money in the bank. Not joy, though. You can be broke and have joy. You say, but I'd rather be happy and joyful. Yeah, I know, me too. You'll figure that one out here in a little bit. Seriously, though, you can lose your job and have joy. You can have cancer and have joy. Paul 3 times tried to ask the Lord to heal him. But what's the theme of this book? Joy, 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 joy. I've got the joy, joy, joy. You knew I was going there down in my heart. Joy is connected with a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God today? It's available to you. It's available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You're never going to be good enough for it. We simply, by faith, say, I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner in need of the Savior. I accept the gift that God has given me in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he connects joy to a relationship. Letter B. Not only do we see a repeated thanks, but we see a love of the truth. A love of the truth. The Apostle Paul believes it is safe. Notice that word in verse number 1. For you, it is safe. What this word means, it's the opposite of fail. In other words, he is saying, my teaching can be checked against Scripture. It's safe. It's truth. Right? Love of the truth. This was not the case for the false teachers. Because their teaching would take some truth and some error. And when you take some error and some truth, you have total error. This is why in many places today that met this morning, and they met in a place of worship, they had some truth in it, and then they had some error in it, and at the end of the session, it's all error. Nobody here is going to eat a cookie. Nobody here is going to eat a cookie that is made with really good ingredients, and then a half cup of poison is put in the batter, and you know that beforehand. No one here is going to eat that cookie. Right? No one's going to do that. That's exactly what these Judaizers were doing. They weren't baking cookies. They were mixing truth with error. Truth with error. You see, truth is a great safeguard for the Christian. Please, please listen right here. Truth is a safeguard for the Christian. Truth cannot be moved. If you allow someone to move truth, it was never truth to begin with. Let me give you 3 thoughts about truth. Number one, it should be on the board here behind me. Truth keeps us free from deception and lies. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the text that is listed there? John chapter number 8. Truth is a safeguard for Christians. John chapter number 8. Number 1, truth keeps us free from deception and lies. And by the way, the Bible tells us who the father of all lies is. Satan. He's the father of all lies, and his schemes and his ways will never change. It starts with deception. Hey Eve, yea hath God said? Did God really say that? Yes, God really said that. Take of that fruit, you're going to die. Take of that fruit, you're going to die. You're not just going to die physically. More importantly, you're going to die spiritually. But what did he try to do? Deceive her. And he did deceive her, by the way. And he's deceiving people. He's deceiving people still to this day. But truth keeps us free from deception and lies. John chapter 8, verse number 31. You follow along as I read. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. Can I just say to you, if you're a new Christian, continue in God's word. Can I just say to you, if you've been saved for 10 years, continue in God's word. Can I say to you, if you've been saved for 25 years, continue in God's word. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 50 years. If you get away from the word of God, you can be deceived. Continue. Don't stop. When is the last time you picked up this book when it wasn't a Sunday? I'm not trying to be unkind. When's the last time you got into the Word of God on any day but Sunday? This isn't just a Sunday book. It's a Monday book and a Tuesday book and a Wednesday book and a Thursday book and a Friday book and a Saturday book. And if there's any other days, it's that day too. Every day with the Word of God, continue in my Word, John 8:31. And then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the what? Truth. You see, when deception comes, we know it's deception because we know deception, right? Wrong. You know the illustration about bankers, right? They don't know a counterfeit bill because they know counterfeit bills. It's because they know what the real ones feel like. And when they come across one that's not a real one, whoop, you got a problem here. How do we know deception? We know deception by knowing the truth. Don't worry about deception. It's going to try to get more and more cute and harder to detect. But don't worry about that. Know this and you'll never be deceived. Follow this and you'll never be deceived. Apply this and you'll never be deceived. The deception is coming, it's coming, it's coming. But don't focus on that. Focus on the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. John 16, number 2. Truth lines up with the Holy Spirit's guidance. John 16. Verse 13, truth lines up with the Holy Spirit's guidance. Well, you know, Pastor Turner, I just feel like this is the right thing for me. I just feel like this is the right thing for me, okay? If it's true, then it won't go against this book. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. Again, you've probably heard that before. But let that sink into my thick skull. The Holy Spirit of God is never going to lead me to do something against this book. Look what it says there in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of what? Truth is come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. So what do we surmise? I can tell you what we surmise. God's Spirit is never going to lead me to disobey the Bible. He's going to lead me to obey it. Because it's truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So number one, truth keeps me from the deception and lies. Number two, truth lines up with what the Holy Spirit guides and how the Holy Spirit guides. And number three, turn one page, or maybe it's on the same page, to John 17:17. Number three, truth is the foundation of our sanctification. sanctify. What? Sanctification. Every time I hear that word, I think of coffee for some reason. The coffee years ago called Sanka. How many of you remember Sanka coffee? Okay, that's a few years back, I know, but anyway, stick to the outline. But sanctification is not about coffee. See, this is the process that happens after justification. What is that? That's when you get saved. That's when you hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a sinless life, died on an old rugged cross for your sin, paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he walked out of that tomb alive, and he lives today so that we might be saved, we might be born again. That's called being justified. I didn't deserve it. I still don't deserve it. But the next part of that Christian experience, I'm a Christian, but what's coming now, what God is doing in my life since I was 9 years old, called sanctification. Becoming more like Christ. It can only happen through truth. You probably read it by now, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul was so on this and so concerned about this. Like he said there, as you go back to Philippians chapter 3, what I'm teaching you, what I'm writing to you, it's not grievous, it's safe. It's safe, why? Because it's truth. We have prayed and we have attempted and trusted the Lord for now over 18 years to continue to give the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, always the truth, the truth, truth. Why? Because unsaved people need the truth. Saved people need the truth. We all need the truth. Okay, so number one, we saw the motive for rejoicing. Number two, we see in verse number two, the concern for the church. Now, the concern for the church, as we see here in verse number two, it's very interesting because we see a threefold punch. Beware, beware, beware. See it? Three times. I think Paul wanted them to beware. Be on guard. Yes, even within the church. The word beware means to see with the... Let's just say it this way, because I know some of these definitions, I want you to be able to grasp it completely. To see and discern mentally. What the definition that I had found is to see with the mind's eye. And I know that may not quite translate for you today, but to see it mentally before it happens, if you will, that this isn't right. I don't mean you see the future, but it means that you recognize that this person's not saying something. In this case, Paul is saying, not saying something that lines up with the truth. So beware. Be able to recognize that. The verb tense for beware is a present imperative. In other words, be on guard all the time. By the way, that's for you and me today. Pastor, beware. This isn't just for the people. This is for the people, and I'm part of the people. Beware. Beware. Three times. Constantly beware. Notice this statement. Paul plainly exposes false doctrine, constantly warning Christians to avoid it. I like what Mr. Brother Vance Havner said about this time. He said the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. Look, it's not wrong to condemn false doctrine. It's not wrong to biblically expose false doctrine. In fact, it's right. And that's what Paul is saying. And he gets pretty pointed. And let's quickly go into this. Number one, or letter A, unclean wolves. See it there? unclean wolves. He calls them dogs. Beware of dogs. They were like wolves in Bible times, scavengers, roaming in packs, eating garbage. One commentator said, these herds of dogs which prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passerby, explain the applications of this image that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here. Another commentator said, we are bidden, therefore, to beware of men of a quarrelsome and contentious spirit who under the guise of religion hide impure and unclean things and who are not only defiled, but defiling in their influence. In other words, the goal of these dogs was to come in and break up the unity. That was their singular goal. Jealousy and envy and break up the unity that was there. Quickly turn back to Acts chapter 20. He was describing the character of a false teacher here. Beware, beware of dogs. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. Beware. It's concern for the people. By the way, I would say that nothing has changed with someone who is a genuine, and I'm not lifting me up, but I'm saying the position of a genuine under-shepherd. These are the same type admonitions that a genuine under-shepherd would say to the congregation, beware. Beware of someone who would come with a very loose tongue, if you will, or a tongue of that sounds really good, but there's just something not quite right. Again, this is why it's so important that we're in God's Word. Because you'll know it immediately. If you're not in this book, you will be easily deceived. Mark it down. Mark it down. And I'm not trying to be unkind. It's going to happen. But if you're in this book, this book gives you wisdom beyond your imagination. Why? Because it's about the book. And the God of the book. So he's very concerned. Turn quickly to 2 Peter chapter number 2. These unclean wolves. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Peter here writing, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. There's going to be people, he says, and we know, if you've been around for a little while, you know this. There are people today that brought to the congregation that they stood in front of damnable heresies. Because they taught a gospel that was contrary to the gospel. And if somebody believes a false gospel, you know what happens when they die? They go to hell. Think of that. If someone today was preaching and teaching any other gospel other than the gospel of the Bible, they were bringing in damnable heresy. They were literally teaching someone how they could go to hell because they were teaching something contrary to the book. Why? Because that's what they've been taught, something contrary to the book. Peter said it was coming. By the way, it's still here today. And it will be until the Lord, for that last time, sends the enemy into hell for all eternity. But he says they will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought in bondage. Verse 22. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. By the way, these packs of dogs, I was reading about them, that's stuff they would do. And I don't mean to be grotesque, but that's what they would do. They would eat their own vomit. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So he says, beware of unclean wolves, of these dogs. Number B, letter B, beware of evil workers. Those that oppose the truth. Anyone that opposes the truth is evil. Mark it down. Anyone who opposes the truth is evil. You heard it. Not from me, you heard it right here from the Apostle Paul, from the Word of God. Beware! Because remember, what does the truth do? It sets us free. So somebody that is opposing the truth, they are opposing you being set free. I don't know what other word to give that than evil. That comes all the way back from their father, the devil. He's evil from the core. Beware of evildoers. Paul also warned the believers in Corinth, and I won't turn there for time, 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15. But then let her see, beware of false worshipers. The concision. This is a very interesting word that was used here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The word concision here means a cutting or mutilating of the flesh. He says, beware of the concision. This goes back, but it's not the full word circumcision, but this goes back to the Old Testament teaching for the Jew. On the eighth day of a Jewish young man, he would be circumcised, and his reproductive organ would be circumcised. It had to do with cleanliness. It had to do with a lot of things. But here, in this teaching, The Judaizers were trying to take that Old Testament teaching and bringing it in and putting it with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you weren't circumcised, then you couldn't be saved, obviously, for the men. But notice this word concision. It's almost like it's not a slang word, but it's almost like a jab, if you will, that this cutting, in some way, this cutting made them believers. In other words, really to boil it all down quickly, it's saying something else has to happen besides what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In this case, this was a big topic of the day. It would be like this today. You know, there's a group of people that believe today that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You don't get baptized, you're going to hell. Because they take one verse that says, he that believeth not and is baptized shall be damned. If you break that verse down, you can see where not going to heaven comes into play. It has nothing to do with the baptism, but it's he that believeth not will be damned. And so we know from the Word of God that the only way to get to heaven is through the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, we can't add anything to that. To add anything to that, taboo. Can't do it. Beware of it, he said. This teaching was adding to the finished work of Calvary. Let's move on. You see verse 1, motive for rejoicing. What was the motive for rejoicing? It's all about truth. All about truth. Verse number 2, really? All about, hey, be on guard. Beware, beware. Verse number 3, here we see the assurance in Christ. The assurance in Christ. For we are the circumcision. Now, what a statement is made here. For we are the circumcision. This is saying we are the true believers. Rituals don't save. Name the ritual. It doesn't save. Only through Christ can we be saved. Traditions do not save. You see, let me show you quickly another passage about this. Colossians chapter 2. This spiritual circumcision, if you will. Colossians chapter 2. True believers, we are circumcised spiritually. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Praise the Lord for the salvation plan. I'm so thankful for it. Praise the Lord, we got something worth sweating a little bit on a Sunday afternoon to meet about and sweat a little bit about it. It's okay. You heard Miss Coco. I don't know how hot it must get on that porch out there, but I imagine this might be even cooler than that. I don't know. Maybe not. Hey, we're blessed. We're blessed. We're almost done too. Bring you back from the land of Nod, okay? Here we go. I've lost my place. Oh, Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Spiritual. Not the doctor, okay? Doctor's Jesus here. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of what? Ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Nailing all those old laws. Got to keep all these laws. There's more than 10, by the way. Hundreds of them. Nailing them to the cross. True believers had been circumcised of the heart of our But we are, that's why Paul said there, as you go back to chapter 3, he says, for we are the circumcision. You guys are stuck back in the Old Testament law here, and by the way, be careful, but this is nothing against the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant, they work together. They're not competing against one another, but we're not going back and saying that we have to do so many things in order to go to heaven. Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, as I said earlier, the truth and the life, John 14:6. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. Letter A, a sincere faith. A sincere faith, number one, underneath letter A, that's from the heart. True worship isn't found in a building. True worship is found in the heart. John 4, 23 and 24. Sincere faith from the heart. Sincere faith toward Christ. Notice he says there, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Sincere faith. Then letter B, it's a trusting faith. Love how he ends verse 3. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. We rely on God's power. We rely on the Holy Spirit of God. We must not trust in the arm of the flesh. John 6, 63. These believers were being led away from the power of God. And they were being led into bondage, back into the old ways. Look, when we were not saved, we were in bondage. We were enslaved. When I got saved, we have a new master. This master loves us. The old master hates us. And these Judaizers were trying to pull the people away from their master that loved them and bringing them back into the master that hated them. Paul said here, I have no confidence in religious effort. I've had people tell me this before. I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to get to heaven. Maybe they're being sincere about that statement, but it sincerely goes against the Word of God. You can't try to get to heaven. You have to trust what God's Word says to get to heaven. You have to trust what God's Word says to get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of people that aren't in heaven that tried to get there. There's going to be a lot of people that were, as Paul said, they had confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in religious effort. No religious effort or form thereof can replace inward faith. Nothing I have done can earn any favor. He loves me without me doing anything for Him. He loves you this afternoon without doing anything for Him. That will never change. Nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. Truth brings rejoicing. You put this book away today, don't pick it up again till next Sunday, or some variation, maybe you read on a tablet or something. Don't get into God's Word until next Sunday. Very deep. This truth gives us the ability to withstand temptation. When we do that, you know what it brings? Joy. We know when we say yes to sin, we know how that makes us feel on the inside as a believer. When we say no to sin, great joy in it. Paul was very concerned. That was why these three verses, I believe today, I hope help us this week. Follow